From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. During the past number of weeks, Dr. Cairns has been bringing a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Today, he continues an overview of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John forms the last of the general epistles. 2nd and 3rd John are short letters, which serve to illustrate the main argument of the first epistle, although they each have their own particular emphasis. 1 John is mainly concerned with tests of true Christianity and ways that believers in Jesus Christ may be assured of their salvation. True Christians have fellowship with God in Christ, a fellowship which reveals that the believer and God have something in common. Both are satisfied with Christ. The Savior and his people are graciously united, sharing in his merits. In addition, true believers have the Holy Spirit abiding in them, teaching and guiding them. Another valuable aspect of John's first epistle is its emphasis on godliness, which may be summarized simply as Christlikeness. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called Christian Profession Tested and Proved. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Waiting, Not Running. The text is Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Blessed posture, waiting truly and only upon the Lord. Be this our condition all this day and every day, waiting his leisure, waiting in his service, waiting in joyful expectation, waiting in prayer, and content. When the very soul thus waits, it is in the best and truest condition of a creature before his Creator, a servant before his Master, a child before his Father. We allow no dictation to God, nor complaining of him. We will permit no petulance and no distrust. At the same time, we practice no running before the cloud, and no seeking to others for aid. Neither of these would be waiting upon God. God, and God alone, is the expectation of our hearts. Blessed assurance! From him salvation is coming. It is on the road. It will come from him and from no one else. He shall have all the glory of it, for he alone can and will perform it. And he will perform it most surely in his own time and manner. He will save from doubt and suffering and slander and distress. Though we see no sign of it as yet, we are satisfied to abide the Lord's will, for we have no suspicion of his love and faithfulness. He will make sure work of it before long, and we will praise him at once for the coming mercy.
I'll love him, I'll serve him.
The greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preaching during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Now, here are the seven tests. As you look at them, you'll be able to see the perverse claims of the deceivers. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, you have these things just as real today as they were in John's day. Let me quickly run through these seven great ifs so that you'll see the claims of these deceivers. Verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here's their first perverse claim. Sin doesn't hinder my fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God, but I walk in darkness. John says he's a liar. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, they're saying indeed we don't even have this guilty fallen nature that these Bible-thumping preachers are talking about. We're not intrinsically evil and wicked by nature. John again says he's a liar. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here they're saying, my actions are not sinful anyway. I have not sinned. The things that you're defining as sin, the things that the Bible defines as sin, they are not sin. Let's not talk in terms of sin. This was actually one of the great focal points of doctrine of this blossoming school of philosophy. In the one hand, they made everything that was material intrinsically evil, but they so separated the spiritual from the material, the soul from the body, that we're not responsible for anything the body does. So therefore, no matter what I do, I'm not sinning. A very neat little package to allow them to get on with their wickedness while comforting themselves that they were having fellowship with God. Again, John says he's a liar, the man that says that. Then chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here's the next claim. I do know God, even though I disobey him. Even though I'm living in habitual disobedience to God, I know God. Again, John says he's a liar. Verse 6 of chapter 2, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The claim behind that is, I do live in Christ. I have life, even though my lifestyle is in no way like his. Verse 9. The claim is, I walk in God's light. I live in God's light, should I say. I am in God's light, even though I am actually walking in darkness. And again, John says, he's a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. The claim there is, I love God, but I hate my brother. And again, John says, he's a liar. Now, let's take these things. Here are seven great texts. They are tests of profession. And the idea behind each of them is that God is contradicting an empty profession. If a man makes these empty professions, each of them in turn proves that he is not born of God at all. Because as chapter 3 makes it clear, he who is born of God cannot sin. Now, it's not saying he can never commit any sin. Because the first chapter says, if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we have not sinned, then we're guilty of lies. No, what it's saying is, he that is born of God cannot practice sin. I think, as I pointed out a few weeks back, the idea is first of all in the present tense. He cannot constantly, habitually live in the practice of sin. But I think also in the verb that's used, there is the idea of sinning for sin's sake. It's making sin the great end of life. A Christian would love to be perfect. He is not perfect in himself. We lament our imperfections. But a man who can live happily in sin, a man who can make sin the great end of his life and of his existence, the man whose habit is sin, is not born of God. Now let's get that. Let me go through these very quickly with you again, therefore. Because there's no greater tragedy in the world than to live in the church, to be brought up in the bosom of the church, to be buried from the church as if you were a Christian and end up in God's hell. What greater tragedy than to think you're a Christian, or others to think you're a Christian, and God say you were never born of God. Listen, if you're living in sin, if you, my friend, are living in habitual disobedience to God, if you're walking in darkness, then you've not been born of God. You have not been born of God. If the bias of your heart, if the disposition of your soul is towards sin, if the constant habit of your life is wickedness, then you have not been born of God. You are not in fellowship with Him, because fellowship with God produces godliness, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is a very good summary of the godliness of 1 John. Six times in this epistle, you have there's a little word that even as he walked. For instance, chapter 2, verse 6, even as he walked. Chapter 3, verse 2, at the very end of the verse, as he is. Verse 3, even as he is pure. Six times this appears in this epistle. Let me sum it all up. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are to be pure as Christ is pure. Chapter 3, verse 7, we are to do righteousness as Christ did righteousness. Chapter 3, 23, we are to love one another like Christ. Christ-likeness. In our walk, in our testimony, toward men and toward God, in our fellowship with the people of God, Christ-likeness is the proof that we have fellowship with heaven. God's people have fellowship with Him. That fellowship produces godliness. Now then, that godliness produces in us a well-grounded assurance of salvation. How does a man know that he's saved? How can a man know that he is saved? What gives a man a right to say, I am saved? What gives him that right? There are various answers that are given to that. On one level, there is simply the taking of God at His word. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God says it, I believe it. Him that cometh, I have come to him. He says, I will not cast him out, therefore he will not cast me out. It's very good logic. And it's very good theology, so long as you understand that it's a real coming to Christ we're talking about. Then there's the statement of Paul in Romans chapter 8, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Here is the immediate witness of the Holy Spirit to our spirit, assuring us that we're saved. But remember, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the Spirit who inspired the Bible. Where do you find the Spirit bearing witness? Where do you find the Spirit speaking? In the Bible. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus gives His message to the churches, and at the end of every one of them He says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Here is what the Spirit is saying. So when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, He is bearing witness by applying the Scriptures to our heart. Now that brings us to 1 John. Eight times, I think actually seven would be right on this particular theme. But through these verses, you have the phrase, hereby we know. In this way we know. Here is a way whereby we know that we are saved and can assure our hearts. Let me sum it all up very quickly, since time does not permit us to go through all those verses. Chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now watch this very carefully. This is how we know. When what we say we believe is expressed by what we do and how we live, when our faith produces works, when our profession produces Christ-likeness, when fellowship with God produces Christ-likeness of life, then that Christ-likeness of life gives us the right to say the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. And we can assure our hearts before Him. But do you see the other side of that? A man says, I'm a Christian. I remember the night I made a decision for Christ. I remember the day I joined the church. I remember when I was baptized. I'm a Christian. But I've been living all these years in sin. Sin is the habit of my life. I'm a Christian, but all my life is the life of an ungodly man. Listen, my friend, I cannot read any man's heart, but I can say a man who is living like that has no right to claim the comfort of the promises of the gospel. The place for that man is on his face before God to cry for a conviction of sin that will break his heart and lead him to true repentance. And when he's in fellowship with God, it will produce holiness of life. And when God produces holiness of life, then you can conclude that you're in Christ. This is the very same message as the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, there's nobody in Christ but that he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. If you look in 2 Corinthians 5 carefully, you'll find that affects the way he thinks. He can never think the way he thought before he was a Christian. That's not to say that evil thoughts cannot attack his mind. But it is to say that the governing method of thinking can never be the same again once a man has come to Christ. It also affects not only the way he thinks, but the way he lives. He can never live as he lived before he was a Christian. That's again not to say that he can't feel or fall, but it is to say that the governance of his life is changed. He's a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is godliness, Christ-likeness, that gives us a well-grounded hope and assurance of salvation.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info at faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.